I know this is a bit disheveled today, but that's kind of the way life goes sometimes, I think. First, I want to say thank y'all for being here today, and it's an honor to be able to come and stand and speak from God's Word, and I'm thankful to be able to do that. So thank you for being here. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1 and read verses 16 through 20, I think. Yeah, we'll read 16 through 20. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of truth of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I want to read a little more. For they, even though they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds, and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their own, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every opportunity we have to look in to see your glory. Lord, we know that you have revealed yourself in your Son, the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, today that you open our hearts and minds to all the truth that you have for us. I ask, God, that you would be merciful to me. Help me today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Thursday night Bible study has been started the book of Romans. The men have been in the book of Romans, and I wanted to do this study and actually want to preach through the book of Romans for quite some time now, and had begun to do so, and then that stopped for a bit of time there. But we started this on Thursday night with the men, and this is the point that we have been, and Mike's like, man, I got to hear the same thing again. We kind of get run and goes. We'll get a run and go from where we were last week and make it all blend, and then we'll go just a little bit, and then we'll try to get another one. This is where we are, and we began this the last time I preached here. If you remember, there was a part of that sermon that dealt with the gospel being the power of God to salvation, that which saves us, that which brings us into relationship with God the Father. This relationship comes with the righteousness that he provides. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So for the believer, the salvation that comes from the preaching of the gospel. We hear God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the gospel, we hear this good news, we hear of Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice for us. The Spirit makes that alive in our hearts, and faith is born from here. In verse 17, it says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. I think if there's ever been a day in which we need to live by faith, it is today. Today, this world looks so much different than anybody in here would ever have imagined it would look. Is that not true? Anybody in here, say, you know, when you were in your teens, looked to today and saw all of the things that were happening in this world? None of us. None of us could foresee what was this day would look like. I remember even as not too awful long ago thinking, you know, there's things happening in this world that just show me that my children or my grandchildren are going to have to deal with things. Well, you know what? We're dealing with the things that I thought they would have to deal with. It's happening faster and faster. So we need to live our lives today by faith. That faith brings about this righteousness of God. The first thing that we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is this righteousness is revealed. Okay, God's not hidden this rightness, this correctness, this innocence from anybody. It's revealed. It is self-evident to all men. All men have a knowledge of the truth. The righteousness that God gives us is not His righteousness, but it's a righteousness that He gives to us. It's the state of being right with God, having been declared innocent of charges against us because justice has been satisfied. Think about David. We talked about him this morning and how he writes at the beginning of Psalm 32, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. See, that taking away of our sin is part of it, but then the giving of the righteousness, the rightness that we have with God brings about His blessing, this feeling of blessing. It is the righteousness of God. He is both the just and the justifier from Romans 3:26. He's the one who makes us right with Him, with Himself. He does that for all who have faith in Jesus. The righteousness that Paul's speaking about is the righteous, not the righteousness that he alone bears, the absolute perfect standard, but it's the righteousness that he gives to us. It is imputed to us. It's not enough that Jesus goes to the cross and dies, sheds his blood to forgive us of our sin. We would be forgiven, but still not made righteous in the sight of God. He has to then impute the righteousness of Christ to us. So he takes our sin, he puts it on Christ, and then he takes Christ's righteousness and gives that to us. But this righteousness is revealed. It's not hidden. But when you reveal something, you uncover. The word that we get here, the Greek word here is apokalupto. This is the word that we get, apocalypse, which is the uncovering. We use that in eschatology. We use that in uncovering the end times, the events of the end times, the things that are to come. Well, this righteousness of God is revealed. It is uncovered. It's not covered up. He's not enigmatic or anything with his righteousness. He's not precocious. It's not hidden so that we can never know it, nor does that standard ever change so that we can never know how to obtain it. God's righteousness never changes. He is holy. And he does not lower that standard. He says, be holy, for I'm holy. He doesn't say, well, just do the best you can. And unfortunately, that's the way that a lot of folks live their lives today. They live their lives trying to do the best that they can do, to be the best version of themselves that they can be, and all of those things. And it's not ever going to meet the standard of God's righteousness. Well, God has revealed this righteousness, and it's revealed from faith to faith. This Romans 3:21, it's apart from the law. It's apart from anything that we do, good works or any of those things. It's apart from the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been made known. Now, you may not ever have dealt with this. I used to do a lot of shipping and receiving and stuff like that. And every truckload of materials that I would send out or receive had a manifest in it. You know that word. It's the same word. And what does a manifest do? A manifest reveals what is inside of the truck. Right? Here's a document that reveals, it manifests what is inside, what is hidden inside the truck. And so here we find that God's righteousness is manifested. It's been revealed. It's not hidden from us. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 3:22. When we think about how we're going to be right with God, I mean, that's the ultimate question. That's the big problem we have, right? Here's God, perfect in holiness, absolute, no change in the standard whatsoever. And here we are in our fallen state. How are we ever going to be reconciled together with Him? And we know Paul says that God has reconciled us together by coming to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's the one who was offended by our sin, and yet He's the one who initiated this reconciliation, this bringing into agreement. And if God never changes, then something has to change in us. And so we move from faith to faith. This believing about God to believing God, to believing what He says. There's a ton of folks today who will consider themselves as Christians. They'll say they believe in God. They think they are okay with God, and yet they don't believe God. They don't believe His word. They don't believe what He has said that it takes to be right with Him. There's a universalism in today's society that says God is a God of love. And we're all God's children. We're all going to get there. I mean, that couldn't be a greater lie in all of society, in all the world. God is love. He's also a God of wrath. We'll see that in a bit. But Matthew Henry says, it's not from faith to works that this righteousness is revealed. It's faith, as if faith put us into a justified state, and then works keep us there. Right? So this faith is not a faith that, you know, we come to salvation, we come to faith, we're right with God, and then it's our works that keep us in that position. That's not the case. It's not that we're justified by faith and then works keep us there, but it's all along from faith to faith. It's faith pressing forward and gaining the victory over unbelief. That's what our lives are in Christ. It's not like we just believe one time and then, you know, we just figure it out. We are constantly in a state of flux. Our lives, our faith is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. We have all kind of difficulty. We have all kind of struggle in our life. We have, you name it. Life is full of trouble. And what is it that the believer does during those days of trouble? Do we become embittered against God? Do we become embittered against the moment, the struggle? Or do we simply trust Him more? See, that's where faith grows. The harder the situation, the more that we have to trust Him, and our faith continues to grow all the way through our lives. There's never a point in which our lives, in which we simply can just coast. We plateau. We figured it all out. We got it. We're good. From the day that we come into this fellowship with Christ until the day He calls us home, our lives are to be marked by faith. We are moving from faith to faith. It is growing constantly. That's a mark of a believer. And to not have that kind of growth in our faith is a scary thought. What faith do we have if that's not the case? And yes, we do works. We do good works. But those good works are a result of the faith that dwells within our hearts. And so the righteous live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And there's two senses in which this faith, the righteous man living by faith, is true. One is in the here and now. Habakkuk said that for the people in his day. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within me. This is God speaking. But the righteous will live by his faith. He's talking about right then, right now. It's not pride. It's not me just pulling myself up by my bootstraps, me getting through it, getting over it. It's me trusting him that brings life. Not the works of my own pride. We know that God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Those who, by faith, are trusting him in the most broken times of their lives. He also speaks of this same verse in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, verse 10, says, "My righteous one shall live by faith." Chapter 10, verse 38, excuse me. "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." What is our life going to be like throughout? Are we going to have a life that's marked by continual growth of faith? Or will we be those who shrink back? We're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. It's one of the things we affirm, right? It's the perseverance of the saints. Why do we persevere? Because God preserves. We know that we have faith. We trust him. We are continually trusting him. And he is continually preserving us. And that is why we can hold to that. I don't worry that I will lose my salvation, because God is the one who preserves it. If it were up to me, Mike has said this, if it were up to me, I'd already lost it, already did. Right? But it's not. He preserves. We persevere. But this revealing of his righteousness has the other side of the coin. And that is that wrath is also revealed. Verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So there's only two states for a man to exist in. One is righteousness. The other is unrighteousness, ungodliness, unholiness. Those are the two states of man. And so for us, we are righteous by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For those who don't hold to that, don't believe that, don't trust in Jesus, the only thing that awaits them is wrath. Verse 18, "That wrath is also revealed." It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It is God's wrath. And look, we know God's love. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of the living God. We know of God's love for the whole world. So great is that love that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth should never perish, never die, and have eternal life. We know that. But there is an equal truth, the same truth, in fact, that God is also a God of wrath. That word is orge. It is a violent, passionate ire. It is justifiable abhorrence. By implication, it is punishment, anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath. God is angry at sin. We spoke of David this morning and how he sinned before God. And yet we know that he was a man after God's own heart. Do you think that God was not angry at his sin? Do you think there was not wrath poured out on David's sin? Absolutely, there was wrath. Just like there's wrath poured out for our sin. See, Paul says God's wrath is poured out against what unrighteousness? That's not rhetorical. What unrighteousness does God pour his wrath out? All. That's my sin, your sin, the sin of the Old Testament, the sin of New Testament. God's wrath is poured out against all sin, the sin of the whole world. And you think, how does that happen? It's the whole point of the cross. It is in the cross in which Jesus bears the wrath of God against the sin, or for the sin of those who believe. That's the purpose of the cross, is for him to bear that wrath. So there's only two states that we can be in. One, you're believing, and Jesus bears that wrath that's poured out against your sin, or you're in an unbelieving state, and you bear the wrath. And you will bear that wrath for all eternity in hell. Those are the only two options. See, God can't not punish sin. If he doesn't punish sin, he's not God. He's not just. He's no longer just. He pours it out against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness. When we look at those words, ungodliness and unrighteousness, the word ungodly is an impiety. The way the word is constructed, it is the opposite of worship, is kind of what it is. Okay? It's sebeia. And those two words, when you put the Greek letter alpha in front of that word, it flips the meaning of that word. And so this sebo is worship. So it's anti-worship. That's what ungodliness is. Anti-worship. When we worship any and every other thing in this world, we have a lack of reverence for God. Ungodliness is the lack of reverence shown by those who do not worship God. When we come together today, what did we come together for? Is this a social engagement only? Did we come together to better ourselves, make some points with God, check a box? What did we come together for? Have we come together to worship? To worship him in spirit and in truth. Because if we didn't, then we are in an ungodly state. We are not worshiping him. We're simply showing up. This unrighteousness is adikos, and it is the same kind of construction. It is it's right. It's what is right, but it's what's self-evident. I have a question. I have a question. What color is my shirt?
Not the same color as the walls.
No. What color is my shirt?
Bluish.
Bluish. Yeah, thank you, Matt. It's bluish. I don't know which one of them it is, but it's one of them blues, right? How do you know that?
Self-evident.
It is self-evident. Anyone that's not colorblind can look at that shirt and go, oh, that's bluish. They might not know the right one. My wife and I fuss and fight all the time about what is the colors? I don't know. All of those kind of pinkish colors. I don't know what none of those are. And I'm, you know, well, it's pink. No, that's mauve or whatever. I don't know none of those. Right? To her, it's self-evident what those colors are. To me, not so much. Right? Well, this ungodliness, this unrighteousness is also self-evident because God is self-evident. And those who reject him are revealing themselves to be ungodly and unrighteous. And they suppress what they do know to be true. Look at this. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. And who's it revealed against? Of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know it to be true. Now, if Matt looks at my shirt and he goes, oh, that's red. Is my shirt red? No, it's still bluish. But he don't want it to be bluish. So what does he say? Oh, it's red. Does that change the truth? No. But what is he doing? He is suppressing the truth. It's exactly what he's doing. He's suppressing the truth. Does that make him right? No. It doesn't make him right. What does it make him? Deceived. And this is what we do in our own hearts. We suppress the truth that we know about God in our own hearts. And in doing so, we begin to deceive ourselves that what we say is right. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound exactly like what God's wrath is poured out against? And don't you see why now he is so right to pour it out? Because it's not only has he given us his son, not only has he shed the blood of his son and brought us salvation, but men will look at that sacrifice and say, I don't want that. And I'm going to suppress that truth. I'm going to make my own. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. That's not how it works. Or I don't need Jesus. I can just be good enough. I can do enough. Or I hadn't done enough bad. None of those things make us worthy to come into his presence. And yet that's what a ton of the world is looking at. One, either they say there is no God. We know that's not true. Why do we know that? Verse 20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that you can't see of God, but you know is there, like his love, his omniscience, his omnipotence, all these things, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You cannot look into this world and not see God. Every time, I get a lot of science publications and stuff, and I get a lot of Christian things that are, look into science, and they go, well, look at this thing. This is so awesome. This is what our God has done. And it's so evident that it's got to have been created by God. And people will look at that and go, no, but that can't be right. Why do they not want there to be a creator? You ever think about that? Why don't they want to be a creator? I don't do rhetorical, all right? Why don't people want there to be a creator? They don't want his standard to live by. If there is a creator, if the first four words of the Bible are true, then the rest of it's true. In the beginning, God. If that's true, then they got to live according to that standard. They don't want to. And they're not going to. That's the whole problem. So they got to try to find some way to try to disprove that there's God. But you can't. I think about the eyeball. This is just one simple illustration. There's a term that I learned in studying the eyeball. And it's a cool term. It is irreducibly complex. Irreducibly complex. I love that term. The eyeball is so complex in its function and in its form, you cannot reduce it into any lower state and it still maintain function and form. You can't do it. If you take the iris away from the eyeball, what do you got? Nothing you can see with. If you take the fluid out of the center, You see what I'm saying? It's irreducibly complex. And yet that's what people want to do. They want to deny that truth and say there is no God. This is the wrath of God, or this is what is God pours out his wrath against. And even though they may say, well, they're, you know, I don't see God, they're without excuse. It is clearly known that there's a God. And the only way that you can get around that is to suppress that truth. See, all of us are going to stand before God on Judgment Day. There's a day coming when we'll all stand, and there's going to be some that are going to try to claim ignorance. Well, I didn't know. You can't do that. Everything in the righteousness of God is clearly revealed, even in creation. Now, do we have the perfect picture of God's redemptive plan in creation? No, we can't see that. You need God's Word. But what drives you to God's Word is understanding, first and foremost, there's a God. That's the truth that people want to suppress. There's a terrifying truth that we find today. Psalm 14 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that all of us think is right, but it's not the truth. It's not the righteousness of God. It's a righteousness that we try to womp up ourselves. And that righteousness leads to death. The only way that we can come out of that is to trust in Jesus, to trust God's perfect plan to redeem man. I would never have thought of any of these things, but God has orchestrated our salvation before the foundations of the world. He knows exactly what's happening in each and every one of our lives to bring us into his presence. Isn't that cool? We sang this song today, and I mentioned this is quickly becoming one of my favorite songs. That happens a lot. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain. My heart is filled with... We're coming into the Thanksgiving season, and what I recognize the most is how little I give thanks to the one who bore my pain. In our society today, we're quickly doing away with Thanksgiving. We mentioned this Thursday night in Bible study. The world around us wants to go from Halloween to Christmas. They can commercialize those the best, and they can use those for their own devices. They don't care about Thanksgiving. I mean, you look at all kinds of things. Thanksgiving is completely forgotten. The scary thing about that is when you look at verse 21, those who are unbelievers, those who are ungodly, unrighteous, that are deserving of wrath, you know how they're described? Even though they know God, they don't honor him as God or give thanks. So for us as believers, let's go through this Thanksgiving season giving thanks. And not just for I got family or I got a home. Now, those things are all great, wonderful. But my heart is filled with thankfulness to the one who bore my pain, the one who on the cross bore the guilt of my sin, the shame of my sin, took on my sin to himself. My heart is filled with thankfulness. The one who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again. How do you think David felt when Nathan told him the story of the lamb and the the guy that took it, and pointed his finger at him and said, David, you're the man. You're the man. How do you think he felt there? To know that there was somebody that knew the depth of his disgrace. And there was nowhere to hide. How do you think he felt in that? You know what? I recognize our God's grace. Part of his grace is that he does not leave a stone unturned. He doesn't leave a dark corner in my heart. He plumbs the depths of my disgrace, and he gives me life again. He crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me in his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. And let's have our closing hymn. I believe that's 284. Have thine own way.